Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God the Father, and from Jesus Christ our Lord, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We sing number 207. Vow and pay ye to Jehovah, him your God forever own. All men, bring your gifts before him, worship him, and him alone. Let's sing the four stanzas of 207. Together we confess with the Church of all ages the truth as embodied in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We sing number 80. To thee, my spirit, I commend. Redemption is with thee. O thou, Jehovah, God of truth, who hast delivered me. Let's sing 1 and 3 through 6 of number 80. Let us come to God in prayer. Redeemed from bondage and in the glorious liberty that we have as sons, we call upon thee, our Father, for strength to show ourselves to be thy sons in all that we think, say, and do. And we call upon thee to praise and thank thy glorious name for all thou hast done for us. As we considered this morning, it was not a little. It was a great wonder which thou didst do on our behalf in sending Christ into our flesh to save us from sin. And we are now filled with gratitude. As in gratitude we receive all that thou hast given us with joy and thanksgiving, both in terms of spiritual blessings, the faith, and other spiritual gifts thou hast given us, and in terms of earthly, physical, and monetary gifts. All is thine. Thou art the God who owns all, who apportions to each of thy servants a bit of what thou dost own, in order that we might be faithful stewards of the same. Thou art the God who, in Jesus Christ, gives us the power to live as faithful stewards ought. Therefore, in gratitude, we pray for grace to be faithful in all our dealings with the money and the possessions thou hast given us. As again we turn to a portion of thy word that gives us instruction this afternoon in the matter of stewardship, and particularly in supporting the causes of thy kingdom and the work of thy house, we pray that thou wilt cause us to be so grateful for all that thou dost do for us and for the blessing we have in the ministry of the gospel and as members of this congregation, that we willingly give that which we owe unto thee for the support of that work. We live in times when around us is news of economic upheaval and loss of jobs, and at the same time when the cost of living rises. At the same time, we must acknowledge that we have lived in times when we had plenty, and so perhaps having plenty, we're not always abiding by the principles of stewardship that thy word sets forth. We pray, if that was the case, that we might now, in recognition of the error and sin of our ways, be more conscious of our calling to be stewards and make the care of thy church and causes of thy kingdom a high priority. For thou dost give us what is thine, and it is only right that we return to thee the first part of what thou hast given us, in order that it might be evident that we love thy church and we are grateful for the salvation thou hast given. And then we pray that from week to week, in the way of laboring diligently in whatever vocation thou hast called us to labor, and in the way of spending our money wisely, even if that means curtailing somewhat our spending, we might find that from week to week, our needs are supplied, the necessary bills are paid. Or if, Father, being faithful with what thou hast given, we still are not able even to do that much, then we thank thee that we belong to a congregation who, through its diaconate and its giving for the relief of those in need, will enable us to live and to find that in thee and from thee, through thy church, our needs are supplied. Look forward to the day when we are in heaven. Each of us is assigned a portion of our spiritual inheritance, which will never be diminished or taken away, over which we will be faithful stewards, perfectly, sinlessly. Hasten that day, Father. We live in the hope of it as pilgrims and strangers on this earth, but we pray that how we live now with regard to our material goods might show that our hope is in heaven and that we long there also to be faithful. For he who is faithful in little will by thy grace also be faithful in much. We pray that thou wilt care for us not only, but thy church over the length and breadth of the earth. As we gather this afternoon for worship, we are mindful that we are but a small part of the church universal. From the beginning of creation until the return of our Lord, thou wilt have thy church on this earth. And therefore, also in every nation, tribe, and tongue, thy people are found. We are but a small part of that universal church. So that, though we don't know all of the other members, we know we need them. They are necessary in some way for the perfecting of the body of Jesus Christ. We pray that we might show our love for the church universal by showing our love for the church of which we are a member and the members of this congregation, as well as by parting with our goods and remembering in prayer the needs of thy people elsewhere. Bless those among whom we labor as churches in the work of missions in the Philippines and in this country also. Bless those in Northern Ireland whom we know and with whom we are sister church. Care for thy people in other lands also, in Australia, in Singapore, in New Zealand, and wherever else they might be. Wilt thou cause thy church everywhere to be faithful in her understanding of spiritual things, ready always to reform herself in life and in doctrine in accordance with thy word. And may we, by our own example, demonstrate the necessity and the blessedness of so doing. So that we pray for us too. If there be any way in which in doctrine or in life we are not living as thy word requires, cause us to see that and to amend our ways in order that we might show and demonstrate our eager and proper reception of thy word. Care for saints in other countries in persecution, in spiritual wastelands. Saints who are alone because their closest friends and family do not see spiritual things and understand thy word as they do. Care for thy saints in famine and in sickness and in any plague or other trouble that they experience. May all the trials that we are led through, whether members of this congregation or thy church universal, point us more and more to heaven and make us long for our glorification. We pray thy blessing on the work we do as churches in printing and distributing Reformed literature and in speaking thy word over the radio. Also use the internet as a means to spread the truth, that which the devil surely uses as a means to corrupt the truth, can also be used as a means to spread the truth. But thou art the God who controls what effect our labors have on thy people. Thou art the God who directs them so that thy people in other countries will hear. And so we pray that thou in thy sovereignty wilt so cause thine elect to hear thy word. May that be an incentive for us to do mission work and to do it with enthusiasm, that in this way others are brought to know the glorious riches of the gospel which thou hast given us to know now for many decades. Bless the work of instructing men for the ministry of the gospel that we support as congregation and as churches. We pray thy blessing on our professors and students alike, that they might be diligent in their labors. We pray that thou wilt use the means of instructing our children in our homes and in catechism and in the Christian Day School, the means whereby thy church in our generations will be preserved. Thou art the God who promises salvation to believers and to their children, to many that are afar off, as many as thou dost call. We know that thou dost not promise to save each and every one of our children, but we pray that thou wilt indeed save thy church from among our children, such that the church might continue and our children be prepared for spiritual battles that they must fight in the years ahead. We know that as the coming of our Lord returns, the situation of thy church on earth will grow increasingly perilous, and to confess thy name openly will be to put our own life in danger. Grant to us and to our children that we not count our life so precious as that we would never be willing to pay the ultimate sacrifice for our faith. Our Lord and Savior, knowing no sin, gave his life unto death that we might live. Grant us the grace to be ready to do the same, that we might testify even in death of our love for and gratitude to our Lord. Now be with us in the week that lies ahead and all that befalls us. Keep us in thy care. If it is thy will, in a week's time, bring us back here again in safety, where again we might gather round thy word, but do all things in a way that shows that thou art working for our good and for our deliverance. For we experience ourselves yet to be in this vale of tears, beset with the agonies and miseries of sin and death, in soul and in body. Be our help, be our deliverer, rescue us, we pray, and that by lifting our hearts day by day up on high and causing us to be heavenly minded. These petitions we make in the consciousness that our sins are forgiven for Christ's sake, and at the same time we make that our prayer too. Forgive. Always forgive for the sake of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. the offering for the evangelism fund and domestic missions will be received. We sing number 225, Delight in the House of God, the three stanzas in which we express our love for God's house. We read God's word this afternoon in Nehemiah 10, beginning to read at verse 28. We read verse 28 through the end of the chapter. And take as our text verses 32 through the end of the chapter, which we will not read a second time. And the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinims, and all they that had separated themselves from the people of the lands unto the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone having knowledge and having understanding, they clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our Lord, and his judgments and his statutes, and that we would not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. And if the people of the land bring ware or any victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, that we would not buy it of them on the Sabbath or on the holy day, and that we would leave the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. Now begins our text. Also we made ordinances for us to charge ourselves yearly with the third part of a shekel for the service of the house of our God, for the showbread, and for the continual meat offering, and for the continual burnt offering, of the Sabbaths, of the new moons, for the set feasts, and for the holy things, and for the sin offerings, to make an atonement for Israel, and for all the work of the house of our God. And we cast the lots among the priests, the Levites, and the people, for the wood offering, to bring it into the house of our God, after the houses of our fathers, at times appointed year by year, to burn upon the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law, and to bring the first fruits of our ground, and the first fruits of all fruit of all trees, year by year, unto the house of the Lord. Also the firstborn of our sons, and of our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstlings of our herds, and of our flocks, to bring to the house of our God, and to the priests that minister in the house of our God, and that we should bring the first fruits of our dough and our offerings and the fruit of all manner of trees, of wine and of oil unto the priests, to the chambers of the house of our God, and the tithes of our ground unto the Levites, that the same Levites might have the tithes in all the cities of our tillage. And the priest, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites take tithes. And the Levites shall bring up the tithe of the tithes unto the house of our God, to the chambers, into the treasure house. For the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the corn, of the new wine, and the oil, unto the chambers where are the vessels of the sanctuary, and the priests that minister, and the porters, and the singers. And we will not forsake the house of our God. Thus far we read God's word. Beloved saints in Jesus Christ, the question is sometimes asked regarding our contributions to the general fund budget of the church, whether that represents an obligation that we each owe, or whether that is a free will offering. Or to put it differently, when the congregation adopts its budget every year and sets forth a figure that every family will be expected to pay, does that figure represent just a guideline, or does it oblige each to contribute his fair share? That question arises from time to time because of some scripture teachings, in the first place, that gifts to the causes of God's kingdom are voluntary and free will offerings. You can find many scripture passages that would indicate that what we put in the collection plate is to be a voluntary and free will offering. And also in light of scripture teachings, which you can find in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, for instance, that one is to give as he is prospered. So taking those teachings of scripture, does it mean that also with regard to the general fund, the rich may give more because they have more, and the poor may give less because they have less? It is the purpose of the sermon this afternoon to demonstrate, in applying the principles of Scripture, that the general fund budget is not a general guideline for the members of the congregation to pay, but the obligation or debt of everyone to pay his share. Why a sermon today on this subject? The sermon and the purpose of the sermon has nothing to do, beloved, with the state of our general fund right now. The sermon is preached in connection with the series on financial stewardship. The sermon is preached in order to have every one of us as individuals face the question, what priority do we place on giving to this cause? How much of our debt do we pay every year? The child of God, who receives all that God gives him in terms of money and possessions as gifts from God, and understands that he is a steward and therefore will answer to God for how he uses, must be ready also in this area to stand before God and say, I have paid my debt. So we consider the text set before us and the resolve of the church in Nehemiah's day to support the work of God's house under the theme, supporting the work of God's house. Notice first the obligation to support it, second, the reasons for supporting it, and finally, the equality of supporting it. Our text does clearly regard the support of the work of the house of God. The Jews are concerned with the service of God's house, that is his temple, and with all of the worship that takes place there, the official public activity of the Church of God in the Old Testament. That's clear enough from the many references in the text to the work or the service of the house of God. At the end of verse 32, at the end of verse 33, in verses 35, and in verse 36, and again at the end of verse 39, we will not forsake the house of our God. When they speak of the house of our God and the work of the house of our God and the service of the house of our God and their care of the priests that minister in the house of our God, they show that what they have in mind now is the support of the gospel ministry. The text is not referring to how in the Old Testament the poor in Israel were cared for, so that our text is not going to apply to the care of the poor in the New Testament, especially in the taking of a benevolent fund collection. Besides, in our sermon a couple of weeks ago on the need not to steal but to work, that we may have to give to him that needeth, it was already pointed out that the child of God must have the poorer of the congregation dear to his heart and remember them in his gifts. But it's the support of the work of the temple. As verse 33 speaks of it, it's so that the showbread and the continual meat offerings and continual burnt offerings and the Sabbaths and the new moons and the set feasts and the holy things and the sin offerings to make an atonement for Israel can all be carried out. In order that that work be done, Israel is saying here in this text that everyone will bring a third a part of a shekel of silver every year, as well as their tithes of grains and of fruits and of animals and of wood, so that the work of the temple can go on. All of these gifts that they were going to bring serve three purposes in connection with the work of the service of God's house. The first is the supply of the material provisions. There must be animals for sacrifices. You realize that the priest did not only offer sacrifices for each individual. In other words, I might have to go to the temple, were I a Jew in the Old Testament, with my own offering to give to the priest, and he would have to offer it for me. But that wasn't all that the priest did. Every day there were hundreds, if not more, of animals offered, which no one particular Israelite brought for the nation as a whole. Where are those animals going to come from? The people are to bring their tenth and their monetary support for that purpose, to supply material provisions. Also, the wood for the fire to keep burning. The grain is for those the showbread that was put on the tables of showbread and had to be made new every week. There must be something for that. There was a drink offering that the priest was to drink on behalf of the congregation of wine. The wine must come from the people. So the supply of material provisions. Secondly, the gifts serve the purpose of supporting the priests and Levites who did the work in the temple because they were allowed to eat of all that which the people brought. The tables, the bread on the tables of showbread, the priests could eat after they had sat on the table for a week. Of the burnt offerings which were offered on behalf of the people, the priests were allowed to take a portion to eat. So the support of the ministers and servants there. And the third purpose which these gifts served was the upkeep, maintenance, and repair of the temple building itself. So that you can see that the closest thing we have today to what the people were doing here is what we call the general fund. It is from this fund that the building is maintained in which we worship. It is from this fund that the salary of the pastor is paid. It is from this fund that all things necessary for the worship of the church and the activity of the church in her official work on earth, preaching the gospel, administering the sacraments, caring for the poor, doing the work of discipline, is supported. Now, that's not all. The church on earth has calling to bring the gospel into the four corners of the world, doesn't it? You and I are called to do that. And we band together with a denomination of fellow congregations for that work, to do the work of missions and to do the work of training ministers. And it's from the same fund in which the worship of this congregation is supported, the general fund, that also all those means are supported by the churches, the work of the church as a whole as she carries out her official calling before God. Our text indicates that the Jews resolved themselves to support this work. It's evident from the text they're going to bring their first fruits and their money. They don't merely say that here is a worthy cause, that indeed we know this is a work that must be supported. They don't merely say in some general terms that they will try to do their best to see that the temple has the means it needs to do its work. But they get very specific in our text. They obligate themselves each to bring a certain amount for the work. They state it specifically. The text uses the word in verse 32, "Also we made ordinances for us." They made commandments for themselves. Man-made commandments, if you will, but as we'll see in a few minutes, commandments which were certainly in keeping with the law of God. What they did was take the law of God that required them to have this temple and to worship in it and make specific commandments regarding how they would see that that work continued. They agreed to this as a body. The text, well, the context spoke of all of the people, the priests and the Levites, the porters, the singers and the Nethinims. That's all the people that work in the temple, really, going along with the brethren, the nobles, and making decisions. But in addition to those in the temple and the nobles, the point of verse 28 now is that the people are also involved. No doubt about it that Nehemiah or Ezra come to the people, and if you'd read the previous chapters, you'd see that in fact this is the case. Ezra and Nehemiah and the leaders come to the people to show them various ways in which they have neglected to do what God's law required. Now, struck with the reality that God's law sets forth, that they have failed, the people as a whole obligate themselves to care for the work of the temple. And so the Church of Jesus Christ in the New Testament makes a resolution, makes an ordinance, a commandment for herself, if you will, to support the work of the house of God. Not just a general expression with her lips that, yes, of course this matters. Yes, we are Christians. Yes, we will do what we can to see that the work of the church goes on. But a very specific ordinance when, for instance, the general fund budget is adopted, that in this way, by contributing this amount, as the Jews also specified for themselves, we will support the house of God. Again, I point out that that's the congregation doing it. It's true that the leaders of the congregation, the consistory, proposes a budget to the congregation, but the congregation itself votes and adopts it and makes an ordinance for itself. This resolve of the Jews to support the work of God's house proceeds from their view that this is an obligation, a duty, a debt on their part. In the text, what indicates that they viewed it that way is when we read in verse 32 that they would charge themselves yearly with the third part of a shekel for the service of the house of God. Where the word translated charge means to give or to pay a debt owed, they view this as a debt. So doing, let us take the time to see they're in accordance with the general teaching of the scriptures. One goes back to Exodus 30. Verses 11 through 16, to read for the first time of the calling of the Israelites to bring a monetary gift to the temple. I'm not going to read that passage in full right now, but there is reference there to everyone, that is, every man who is numbered for war, every man 20 years and older, having to bring a half shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary for the work of God's house. This is now not something Israel decided to do in Exodus 30. It is something God commanded Israel to do through Moses. So that God made very clear, this is a debt which you owe. The rich shall not give more, he adds, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel. It was the failure later on to bring their first fruits and offerings to the temple, or their bringing the poorest of them and the sickliest of them, that made God, through Malachi, accuse the Jews of robbing him. That was a striking charge that was made against them. And through Malachi, God anticipates that they will immediately rise up in defense of themselves, robbing God. How is that possible? We've never done such a thing. But his accusation is that insofar as they have not been bringing their offerings as he commanded them, they have been robbing God. There are two passages in the gospel according to Matthew which show that it was also Jesus' understanding that the support of the house of God was a debt to be paid. One of them we referred to last week briefly. It's that time when the Jews, the Pharisees trying to trap Jesus, wondered if it was lawful to give tribute under Caesar or not. And in that passage, Matthew 22, he emphasizes that what we owe Caesar is a debt. But then he said in verse 21, not only render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, but also unto God the things that are God's. Again, render, pay your debt. And then in Matthew 17, verses 24 and following, there's the story of some men taking a collection, receiving tribute money, coming to the Apostle Peter and saying, doth not your master pay tribute? He said, yes. And when he was coming to the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast an hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. When thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money, that take and give unto them for me and thee. What tax was it that these men were collecting? What tax was it of which they asked Peter, does your master pay his taxes? You might immediately conclude that these were the civil taxes, but they were not. The word tribute in verse 24 is the word that means a half a shekel. It was the temple tax. Does your master pay tribute? Peter says, of course my master pays tribute. He's a good Jew. He pays taxes in the temple. And that explains, too, that it was the temple tax. That explains Jesus saying to Peter, you know what, Peter? I'm exempt from that tax. You aren't. He did not mean to say the Jews were. He did not mean to say Peter was. He meant to say that he, Jesus Christ, was exempt from that tax. Why? Because he's the son of the king. The point now is that in his answer, Jesus underscores, though he is exempt, that the Jews must pay this tax. It is a duty which they owe, a debt rather, which they owe. And so it's proper for us also to understand that amount which the congregation says is needed in order for the bills to be paid to be a debt which we owe. The question is, why? Why must we support the house of God in this way? The first answer is that the work of the church requires earthly means. That's not a difficult point to understand. The church does a spiritual work. God, through the church, does a spiritual work. But the church is currently on earth. And to undertake that spiritual work, the church needs earthly means because we are on earth. And so, in our text, the people bring earthly gifts. The Christian, the church, needs an earthly building in which to worship. And I don't mean it needs to be a fancy building. And it doesn't even necessarily need to be a building that she owns. But she does need a meeting place. And that will involve either rent payments or mortgage payments. She needs supplies. She needs to pay the utility bills. She needs to pay those who work on her behalf. All of that requires earthly support. That much you understand, but now from whom must that support come? It isn't the duty of the government to support the church monetarily and financially. It's the duty of the church herself to come up with the means which she needs to worship God. A second reason for supporting the work of the house of God follows from the first. They who work of the gospel must live of the gospel. That's a clear teaching of the scripture, but it's really a specific application of a broader principle. What's being said is no different now with application to the minister than with application to any employer. The scripture makes clear all along and throughout that the workman is worthy of his hire. Whether he be a farm laborer, whether he be one who works on behalf of the church in the ministry of the gospel, or whatever he does, the workman is worthy of his hire. The Old Testament, that principle took a very concrete form when the law of God said to the farmer, "You may not muzzle the ox that treads out your corn." When he decides he's going to stop treading because he wants to eat a little, you're going to let him do that. So also the farmer eats from his own harvest. And so also the laborer eats out of the paycheck that he brings home. That's the general principle. The work you do is the means of your support. In the scriptures, and you can refer now to 1 Corinthians 9 for a clear New Testament indication of this, that principle is applied specifically to the work of those who labor on behalf of the church. If we have sown your spiritual things, Paul says to the saints in Corinth, if we've preached the gospel to you, is it a small thing if we reap your carnal things? Paul, and then it's understood that it was Paul there as missionary, is going to go on in that chapter to tell the Corinthians why, though he had a right to live of the gospel, he did not. Paul as missionary. And if we take those principles and apply them, we find the reason why it's up to you and me to pay the salaries of Reverend Brummel and Reverend Spreitsma, Reverend Breitsma and Reverend Miersma, and any other missionary we might call. Why do we not charge the mission field? Why do not they pay his salary? Well, in many instances, they do contribute a gift toward the operation of that field. But here's the reason. Because they are not yet established as Church of Jesus Christ. And it's the calling of the Church of Jesus Christ to pay that because the minister works on the behalf of the church. And so also for the pastor of the congregation, he who works in the gospel must live of the gospel. That comes out of the text too. The Levites and the priests are going to take the tithe of the tithes for them. In addition to what I said earlier about eating the showbread and taking some of the sacrifices, the tithe of the tithes is for the support of those who labor of the gospel. That becomes the second reason why this is an obligation that we support the house of God. We are the ones benefacting, receiving the benefit from the ministry of the gospel. The third reason is even more fundamental yet, and that is the law of God requires it. The Jews were conscious of that. Verse 34, as it is written in the law. Again, underscoring this, Ezra has just read the law. And we mean the Mosaic law. Exodus and Leviticus and parts of Deuteronomy. The people, having returned from captivity, at first resolved to keep the law again, have not kept it again. Ezra and Nehemiah have come and are teaching them the law of God. And what is the response to their hearing the law? Chapter 8 tells us Ezra reads it. Chapter 9 tells us the people confess their sins. And chapter 10 is telling us that they resolve to keep the law. And so the reference in our text, as it is written in the law. Now, what the law very clearly had required of the Jews was bringing the first fruits. They have failed. They have done contrary to what the law required. They have not brought their first fruits. What the law did not require of them any longer in the letter is the bringing of the third part of a shekel. God had said to Israel in the wilderness, every man 20 years and older brings a half of a shekel. That was a one-time offering. At least you don't read of it ever being given again from then until now. So that we shouldn't understand the Jews as seeing that they failed to bring their annual tax. What they're doing is taking the general law and applying it specifically. That's what the child of God always does. He takes what is clearly God's law and he says, I have to obey that. And then he realizes that there's instruction in the Word of God that doesn't obligate him to live like this or to do this or to do that. But in order to keep this will of God, in order to adhere to this general principle, he has to make for himself a rule. And that's what the Jews are doing here. They're taking the law of God about first fruits and saying, we haven't done it, we must do it. And they're taking what God once said about bringing a monetary offering and saying, we must do that now again. Why? Because if we don't, the house of our God will be forsaken. They understand that they're in a similar circumstance to what the Jews had been in when God originally said, bring your half a shekel. What is that circumstance? The house is broken down. In the case of the Israelites in the wilderness, there was no house. We have to build it. In the case of the Jews now, the house is in a state of disrepair. It must be built up again. So they are keeping God's law. Let's apply that to ourselves then when it comes to our support of the ministry of the gospel in the general fund. The text certainly does not contain a commandment in so many words, and you won't find one in as many words, thou shalt pay thy share to the general fund. But is this not the application of the teaching of Scripture in many places? Is this not a concrete application, first of all, of the first commandment? Thou shalt worship, thou shalt not And thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. The commandment against idolatry. And the second commandment regarding how one worships. We sometimes think that our adherence to those commandments is fulfilled. We obey them simply because here we sit worshiping. But there are many other implications that the commandments have. And regarding our life, you know, when you get to the commandments about murder, adultery, and stealing, we understand that. Catechism helps spell them out. There's many areas of our life that those commandments regulate other than simply what we do with our hand in stealing or in killing or what we do with our body in committing adultery. So also the first and second commandments of God's law don't require us simply to say, I have worshipped, I went where the truth was proclaimed, but to support that work. And our Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 38, tells us that the support of the ministry of the gospel, the maintenance of the church, is an implication of the fourth commandment. This is how we keep the Lord's Day holy. Besides, clearly in the Scripture and in the New Testament too, the child of God is called to seek first the kingdom. So we're adhering to God's law and word. That was the third reason for supporting the house of our God. The fourth has to do with gratitude. What benefit are the Jews going to get from their investment, if you call it that, really from the paying of their debt? They're going to give their first fruits and they're going to give their monetary contributions. What are they going to get for it? Well, there is an answer. All of this will help them worship, and they stand in the Old Testament where that worship was a picture of what Christ will do, so that by their bringing these gifts for the support of the work of the temple, they will remember the promises of God to send Christ. They will show their gratitude for those promises. They will show that they are looking for him to come. There's a looking back too, by the way. They remember how God delivered them from Egypt. They remember how God delivered them from the Babylonian captivity with gratitude. They need to remember that. They need to be pointed again and again to the fact that apart from God, they are destitute. Apart from God, they are without hope. Apart from the Christ who will come, dying on the cross as the animals are killed, there is no redemption. Gratitude, beloved, will lead them to bring their gifts. And so for you and for me, in order that the riches of salvation be proclaimed, we will support the cause of God's house. But I dare say that none of you questioned the need in general to support the work of God's house. The question remains, why the need for equality in supporting that? Why say that this is an obligation that each must contribute the same amount towards? Maybe we ought to begin by saying, reminding ourselves that what we're saying applies specifically to the general fund, but there are so many causes to which you and I give that could legitimately be put in the general fund that we don't. What I'm saying now is that there's still room for one to say, I have more and I will give more, and another to say, I have less, so I'll give as I've been prospered. But we're not
talking about the general fund now. We're talking about a collection like we just took today for domestic missions. In addition to supporting that work through the general fund, to which all are called to contribute equally, we have the opportunity to give some more and some less as God prospers us. In addition to the support of the ministry of the gospel through the general fund, we have the opportunity every month to give for the work of evangelism in this congregation that could legitimately be entirely taken out of the general fund budget. It is the work of the church. But by the extra offerings, we do give opportunity for those who have more to give more and those who have less to give less. So why specifically with regard to the general fund budget do we say this is something to be shared in equally? And the answer is because when God spoke to Moses and commanded the people to bring their monetary offerings, and as the Jews reflect on that and make an ordinance for themselves, they assign across the board a third a shekel, a half a shekel, and as God said, I pointed out earlier, the rich shall not bring more, and the poor shall not bring less. But why? Because the gospel has the same value for every child of God. That's why. There is not a one of us that needs Christ more than another. There is not a one of us that needs the blessings of salvation which come through the preaching of the gospel and the administration of the sacraments more than another. Every one of us needs these things above all else. That's the testimony of a sinner. That's the testimony of one who knows his sins. More than I need food, I need salvation. More than I need a car and a house, I need to hear the gospel. And again, not one of us needs it more than another, because every one of us is totally depraved, worthy of hell. That's the reason for the equality. Then none of us ought be more grateful than another. Let me explain that a minute. I'm not suggesting we should not be as grateful as we possibly can be. We must. Gratitude requires our whole life. But none of us may be less than 100% thankful for the salvation God gives. And therefore, God requires of every one of us complete obedience to His law, for one thing, and a whole life of consecration to Him for another, and here specifically with regard to the support of God's house, equality of support to show our gratitude is the same. How do we explain this equality of support then in light of scripture passages to which I alluded earlier in the introduction? Don't give your alms before men. Jesus said, don't let men see what you give. Don't let them know. How do we explain it in light of what the apostle says, every man as God hath prospered him? How do we explain it in the light of those passages that speak of giving as voluntary? And the answer is that if you look up those passages, Matthew 6 verse 1, 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9, you find the apostle and Jesus speaking about alms, that is, benevolence. There's a distinction to be made. Not saying that our giving to the general fund is involuntary. Remember what we said this morning? Christ was commanded to come into the flesh, yet came voluntarily. Well, that applies to you and to me too. We are to give voluntarily. But the idea that we give as we have been prospered, and the idea that we give with no man knowing, does not apply to the work of the support of the house of God, but applies to the relief of the poor. There are implications then that this requirement of equality of support has for you and for me. When it is time to adopt the general fund budget for another year, if I do not think that every item is worthy of being on that budget, or if I do not think that every amount proposed is what in fact really needs to be given to that part of the work of the house of God, I'm not free to pay less. When the congregation by majority vote says, this is what we charge ourselves, then that's what I'm under obligation to give. Another implication is that if I have very little in the way of extra income, in the way of extra money, once my bills are paid, so that I begin to justify my not paying that aspect of my debt, the general fund, and I begin to justify it this way, why should I give to the church? Because it's going to mean that later I have to come back and get from the church. Whereas, if I don't pay it to start with, or if I don't pay it in full to start with, I will be able to make all my ends meet and will be able not to need benevolent help from the deacons. There's an answer to that. The answer is, you pay your debts in order of priority. That enables you to show where your heart really is. You give to the causes of the kingdom first, as God's word requires. And if that means that later you come and say to the deacons, I need help. I've paid my tuition. I've paid my budget. I remember the other causes, and I give as I've been prospered, but I need help. Then that manifests on the part of the child of God right priorities and trust in God to supply for my needs, to supply my needs through His church. Let us then remember that as stewards of the resources that God has given, as those who are required to use all of our possessions for His glory, we desire of Him to hear one day when we are judged that we have used our money and served Him well. That He sees that our priorities have been right, something He will never do to the one who robs God Himself. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word. We pray that as every one of us equally needs the salvation Christ brings, the declaration of that salvation in the gospel ministry, as every one of us must be completely thankful for what we have been given in Christ, so we show that in all of our life and in seeking first Thy kingdom. Enable us to do all of this and then supply that which we need in terms of food and drink, clothing and shelter. as thou art pleased, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We sing 313. What shall I render to the Lord? What shall my offering be for all the gracious benefits he has bestowed on me? The sacrifice of praise I bring, says the psalmist. Let's sing 1, 4, and 5 of 313. Jehovah bless thee and keep thee. Jehovah make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.